If you knew that you had one last opportunity to tell someone that you love something, what would it be? If you had an opportunity to tell a loved one in writing or in the spoken word something as your final words, what would it be? Maybe you would tell them how much you loved them and how much of an impact they had on your life. Maybe you would want to use that opportunity to encourage them and let them know how unique they are, and kind of giving them kind of the push that they would need to try and help them achieve the goals and achieve the things that you see inside of them. Maybe you would just realize that they're going to go through a difficult time if this is the last time they see you, and you want to give them a word of encouragement, a word of hope. Well, today we're wrapping up our sermon series on Haggai, and we've been spending it the last 3 weeks. And the book of Haggai has gone from, is split into four different sections, four different words or prophecies that the prophet gave to the people of the Jewish people who had returned from captivity to resettle the land and their task of rebuilding the temple. And what we've seen is that in this kind of book, there's been this flip-flop between really a word of challenge and a word of encouragement. In Haggai 1, there was a really strong challenge to the people who had not had been delinquent in doing what God had called them to do in rebuilding the temple. And he pushed them to examine their priorities and to make sure that they were focusing on things that really matter. In the first part of Haggai 2, a sense of discouragement had come in. The people had spent time in a festival and in feasts, and they had looked at the temple, and even though they had started the work, they realized that it wasn't going to measure up to the temple of Solomon, and there was a discouraging word in there, and their discouragement had sunk in when they played that comparison game. And God encouraged them to remind them to be strong, to continue the work that he had called them to, and that their strength and their ability to do that wasn't based on their own strength, their own power, their own might, but rather on God's Spirit being at work inside of them. There was a word of encouragement there, that no matter what challenges they faced, and there were big challenges, external, political ones, that God would be faithful and he would provide them the strength and the hope and the peace that they needed. And last week, there was this challenge to them. They'd started the work. They had started rebuilding the temple. And Haggai again encouraged them to diagnose their own hearts, to look at what was happening, because he saw that there was this idea that because they were doing what God had called them to, because they were doing great work and doing the task that God called them to do, which is rebuilding the temple, that somehow that made them holy, that somehow that made them right in God's eyes. And he spoke against the pride that can easily happen. And he reminded them of their own brokenness and their own sin, their own defilement. But he also reminded them of the hope that's there in God's promises and God being faithful to his covenant. Well, today we're going to end, and God kind of comes again and gives a word of encouragement. This time, not necessarily to the whole people. It's actually spoken specifically to Zerubbabel, who is the leader of the people of Judah, the Jewish folks who return. But in his word, he's going to again give them hope for facing potentially difficult times. And so as we wrap up this, I want you to put yourself in that situation of what you would say to someone who might be struggling, who you know would struggle, and what are those words that you would give them? Because I think the words that God gives Zerubbabel actually apply to us as well and are a powerful reminder of where our hope and our security and our trust ultimately comes from. So if you want to turn with me to Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23, you can find in your Bibles, Haggai is actually about two-thirds of the way through the book of the Bible. If you find Matthew and go three books ahead, it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. If you want to follow along with our app, you can see the sermon notes there. And if you're on Facebook, there were also a link to that about our service that we're going to have our service there if you're following along on live stream with the link there. But this is the word of the Lord found in Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So in other words, this is spoken the exact same day as the one previous. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, that I will overthrow the royal thrones and scatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, as I stated in previous sermons, the people of Israel, and even in a little bit in our intro, the people of Israel had been taken into captivity because they had not listened to the prophets before them. And even though God had warned them over and over again of their sin to try and draw them closer to him, that's what we even saw in Haggai last week, they ignored it. And because of that, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were their kings, and the Solomon's temple was destroyed. And in that happened around 586. In 538, Cyrus told them that they could come back, and that he challenged them and gave them the things that they needed to rebuild the temple. Now, right away, they started and they built the foundation, but there was political and unrest. The people who had settled that land after they had gone weren't exactly happy that this new group of 50,000 people were coming back and taking over that land and building their temple and creating these permanent structures. They were threatened by it, and so they used all these political and even physical, personal attacks on the people to try and keep them from doing this. And if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this attack and this stance of fighting is something that continues even after the temple is being built. And so you need to realize here as we come to this that God is speaking to Zerubbabel, who is going to face challenges. He's speaking to him who is going to deal with different tough situations. And again, it's a word of encouragement. But it's not just a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel, it's an encouragement to all of us. That's why I titled the sermon, God's Promised Deliverer. Because the thrust of this passage, as we look at it, is that God promised that he would come and deliver his people. That's really what Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23 is all about. It's all about God telling Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jewish people, that he will keep his promise, and he will do what he said he will do, and he will come and deliver his people. Now, to see this in the text, there's certain things that we need to understand. Right away in Haggai 2, verse 21, tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this was actually in Haggai 2:6, where he also talked about shaking the heavens and the earth. And he talked about them actually bringing the gold and how he provided for the temple. But there's also a connotation there. Anytime we saw in the Old Testament where God would come and he would appear to the people of Israel, it was always with shaking and there was a trembling there. We saw that in Exodus 19 when we looked at the Ten Commandments. That when he appeared on the mountain, it says that there the whole mountain trembled violently. And so when Haggai tells Zerubbabel that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, what he's saying to them is, hey, I'm going to come back to the earth. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to do what I had promised. But he goes even further because that idea of shaking also has a connotation of judgment. And that's really what the rest of Haggai 22 is about. He says that God will not only come, but he's going to judge and eradicate evil. He says, I will overturn the royal thrones and shatter the powers of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his own brother. Now, if you pay attention to this verse, you'll see that there are certain things that should remind you about other passages in the Old Testament. Anyone, as you look at that, is there any things that overthrow chariots or remind you of any other things? See, he invokes images. And he uses language that is evocative of other Old Testament texts. What he does is he specifically uses images that were used throughout the Old Testament to talk about how God delivered his people. There's two actually in here. There could be more, but there's two that really stick out. The first one is that in the past, God overturned Sodom and Gomorrah. That word, overturn, that he uses, I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign nations. That's the same word that's used when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah and brought destruction for their own sin. And what he says is, I was faithful in the past to overturn Sodom and Gomorrah, and there is evil rampant in the world today, and I will come and I will destroy that evil kingdom in the future. He's using image from the past to give them hope for the future. And he says, just as I destroyed evil in the past, I will do it again in the future. He does it again in that idea of the chariots. That's probably the one that my guess is when I said, does anything stick out to you? The idea of chariots being overthrown and their drivers and their horses and their riders will fall will probably remind you of the song that Miriam said and Moses sang, that said all the Israelites sang in Exodus 15, where he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver, he is hurled into the sea. And if you remember in that situation, it's when God delivered the people of Israel from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and he brought them out of the nation of Israel after of Egypt out of the 10 plagues. And the entire nation is on the move when all of a sudden Pharaoh changes his mind, and they're facing these really dire straits where they have the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army pointing down behind them. And God does this miraculous thing where he parts the sea, and on no feat or no action of the people of Israel themselves, God redeems and delivers them. He saves them by the supernatural act. And what God tells Zerubbabel is, he says, look, I'm going to save you and I'm going to deliver you. And it's going to be just like I did in the Red Sea crossing. I am the one who's going to bring the deliverance. I'm going to be the one who's going to bring the salvation. And so even though you're going to face difficult circumstances, you're going to face continued attack and different things like that, I am going to protect you. I am going to come and I'm going to deliver you. Now, this is important because God uses this language to remind the Jews that God has been faithful in the past, and he will still be faithful in the future. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, you will see, actually, over and over again, God reminds the people of Israel that he is faithful. And he reminds them of his past events, so that they'll have hope and faith and peace that he will act in that way again. That's why throughout the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he uses that to encourage the people to obey him and to be faithful to him, but also to remember where their deliverance comes from. It's not in their own might. It's not in their own power. Rather, it's in the power of the Lord. And this is the thrust of what he wants to tell Zerubbabel, the leader of Judah. You're going to face all kinds of difficult circumstances. You're going to face all kinds of tough situations. But I will be faithful. And I will eventually bring my salvation. I will come. I will be the judge and eradicate evil. Now, in verse 23, the very end of it, he also acknowledges that God's blessing will return to the Davidic line. He says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declare the Lord Almighty. Now, I want you to see how many times in that little verse it says, I declare, or declares the Lord Almighty. Again, the thrust of this passage is that the hope, that the power, that the ability of salvation is not rested in the people themselves, because they're overwhelmed. They're fearful. They've shown that. The fear kept them from doing what God called them to do for 18 years until Haggai came back on the scene. And that fear isn't going to suddenly leave just because they start doing what God's called them to do. Matter of fact, sometimes when we do what God calls them to do, that fear and that attack and that oppression is even greater. And so what he says here is, look, I am going to bring blessing again, and I will reestablish the Davidic line. Now, this is important for us to realize, because we often forget how much captivity messed with the Jewish faith. Because in their mind, throughout the Old Testament, their relationship with God was centered on the temple, which was destroyed. But on top of that, there was also this idea that God had promised David that his descendant would rule forever. You'll see it. It's often referred to as the Davidic covenant, and you can find it in 2 Samuel 7. It's summarized here most in where it says that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And what God promised David, the king of Israel, is that his descendant would rule forever. Here's the problem. When the people of Israel and Judah, the Jewish folks, didn't listen to God, and God sent his prophets to try and call and return them, the temple was destroyed, and the ruler of David was actually removed from office, and the kingdom, the monarchy, was destroyed. The Davidic rule ended when the Jews were taken into captivity. And God used some pretty strong language to a king named Jehoiachin that says, it's this in Jeremiah 22. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. Now, this was a blow to the people of Israel because they were the chosen people of God. They were going to have the temple. They were going to have this king who's going to lead and guide them. This is where they put their hope and trust in. This is what they thought showed them that their relationship with God was secure. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff is destroyed. And if you look at 2 Kings 24, I didn't put the text up there, but if you would see it, you'd see that exactly that's what happens. Jehoiakim is actually removed and taken into captivity. And even though they set up a puppet king, his uncle, one more time, eventually the people of Israel are completely removed. And there would have been this image that the promise this that God had had was removed. And the Jews who were in captivity were wrestling with, what did this mean? Are we still the people of God or not? And here Haggai comes to Zerubbabel and says, look, not only are you building the temple, and that's going to be a marvelous thing. My presence and my glory is going to be there. But I also want you to realize that the blessing that I had promised, that the promise king that would come and rule over the people of God forever, that promised Messiah, that promise is not done. It is still alive. It is still alive. And he uses this language of the signet ring to communicate this. It's very clear here. He doesn't tell Zerubbabel, look, I'm going to make you king. He's already governor. He's a descendant of David, and he's the governor of Judah, but he's not going to be an autonomous king in the sense of what most of the people thought. But what he said, however, is that with this idea of a signet ring, which is really this device that the people that a king would have, and anytime he would make an order, it would have his own unique stamp. And that order, before it was sent out, so the people knew that it was authentic, would be stamped with a wax or some kind of a substance that they could see the impression of that seal. And what it said is that that document and the person who carried it had the authority of the king and their blessing. And so when he tells Zerubbabel that he's going to be like a signet ring, what he's saying is that the blessing the blessing that he had given David, the promise that he had given David, that God would be with the kings of the Davidic, the kings of David, the descendants of David, had not been taken away just because of what Jehoiakim had done. Rather, he renewed the Davidic covenant with him. And he stresses this over and over again. It's not what you've done. It's what I declare. And what I declare is I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to keep your promise. And I want you to see the subtle thing that Haggai does between 2:21 and 2:23. You see, in 2:21, he stresses that he's the governor of Judah. But in 2:23, he goes back to what we've seen throughout the book. And he stresses his lineage. He stresses that he isn't just Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. No. He is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He reminds him that he is of the Davidic line. And that Davidic line, through because of the blessing of God, was going to be the promised Messiah was still going to happen. God was going to be faithful to his promise. We sense this even in the words, the language that's used. That phrase, on that day, doesn't necessarily imply that Zerubbabel is going to see all this himself. No, on that day is often referred to as the day of Yahweh throughout the Old Testament, the day of kind of final judgment when the Messiah would come. And so when he says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, he's talking about more of a future fulfillment, not necessarily one right there in that moment. And even though Zerubbabel wouldn't become a king, God would be faithful to his promise to David, as I said earlier. This is the point that he wants to make. This is the point that he's trying to stress. Look, not only will the temple get rebuilt, but you can have hope because I am with you. I am going to keep my promises. I am going to do what I told you to do. I will provide the Savior that you have been longing for. The Savior that you maybe had even given up hope would happen because of the exile and the captivity. And it's not because you're doing what I want you to do. Rather, it's because I am faithful to my covenant, is what we saw earlier in Haggai. And because I am the one declaring it 3 times, says the Lord in this passage. Look at the one who does all the action in this passage. There's no mention of Zerubbabel doing actions at all. It is always what God is going to do. God is going to come. God is going to eradicate evil. God is going to be faithful and bring the Messiah. It's all on God's initiative. It's on God's end that he will be faithful because the people themselves have proven over and over again how unfaithful they are. And that's really the final word of hope that God gives Zerubbabel in Haggai 2:23. He says, look, I'm going to be faithful, not because you're going to be perfect, not because you're going to live this fearless life and do everything I've done, not that you're going to live a sinless life. No. I'm going to be faithful because I chose you, Zerubbabel, and the Jews. That's how he ends it. He says it there. I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Salvation is going to come to the Jewish people, the people of God, because God is faithful to the promises he made to them from the very beginning in Genesis, was made to Abraham, and made again, repeated again to David. And what he says is, even though it may seem like everything was potentially destroyed, and because you blew it over and over again, I am faithful because I am God and I keep my promises. And what I declared in the past, I will renew that declaration again. And you can have hope that the Messiah that you've been longing for will come. Now, we're on the back end of the book of Haggai and we can fill in some of these things. The people of Zerubbabel's day would have been looking forward to that. They would have been looking in anticipation of the Messiah. If you pay attention to the New Testament and even to the rest of the Bible, what we see is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Zerubbabel and David. And there's 2 ways that we can see this with certainty. That this ending here is a prophecy of the Messiah who Jesus Christ is. He is the one who is of David's line, who came and it tells us is the eternal ruler that will come day. He came on earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He accomplished what salvation for us as Christians, but he's going to be the eternal ruler when Christ comes again. And what we see here is that the Bible and the New Testament zeroes in on this prophecy to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And there's 2 ways that we can see it. One, if you pay attention to the genealogy of Matthew, like our ladies studied it in their Bible passage, Zerubbabel is listed in there. He's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. And on the Mary side, and the point of this is is that the promise that God made to Zerubbabel, that he would be have the authority and the blessing of God, his faithfulness to the Davidic covenant would come again, it's there in the lineage of Jesus. And that is used there to highlight that Jesus is the one who fulfilled it. But even clearer, the book of Hebrews equates the second coming of Christ with the shaking of the heavens and earth in Haggai 2. If you look at it, it quotes it and says, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And the point that the author of Hebrews is making is that Jesus coming to the earth and providing salvation is the beginning of the work that the Messiah was going to accomplish, but it's not completely fulfilled yet. There is work that he will still do when he comes back again. Now, if you're careful and we pay attention to the book throughout the Bible, we'll also see that this language of God choosing and that the faithfulness of God is not based on what believers and the people of God do themselves. You'll see that even that is found throughout Scripture. 2 Timothy 1 verses 9 through 7 says, "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purposes and grace. This is the grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it now was revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so here we are as believers in the same spot as the people of Haggai's day. Evil and sin is still around us. And sometimes we can be discouraged. Sometimes we can wonder what God is up to in our lives. But the same hope is there for us today. One, that our relationship with God is not based on what we do, but rather what Christ has done. And that even though we will fail over and over again, that our relationship with God is secure not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. God's the initiator of our own faith. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who enlivened our hearts and empowered us to put our hope and trust in him. And so when we're discouraged, we need to hang on to the same hope and the same truth that Haggai gave to Zerubbabel. That this world is not the end. That a future, better future awaits. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God will do. And so we see here in this text too, that Christ will fulfill the rest of Haggai's prophecy when he comes again. Christ already revealed that he's the Messiah, the son of David, who came to save the world. And on the cross, he lived the sinless life that you and I should have lived, but couldn't. And he suffered the wrath of God. And in doing so, the Bible says that he restored our relationship with him for those who put their hope and trust in Jesus. This means that we can spend the rest of our days with God. But this world is still full of evil. It's still full of all kinds of suffering. And so the words of Haggai 2, 22 and 21 about the shaking of the earth and the heavens and the eradicating of evil should still give us hope today. Because Christ will come again. Just as Haggai promised Zerubbabel that God would come, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will come again and he will judge all. Romans 2 verse 16 says, "This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Christ will come again, and he will judge all. And so we have a choice. Will we put our hope and trust in Jesus? And will we get to spend eternity with God? Or will we not and face the judgment that we all deserve for our sin? And that's an important question for us to wrestle with, because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that not only will we be judged, but that God's going to eradicate evil forever. He's going to come again in his second coming. He's going to judge, and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in the new heavens, all the rulers, all the principalities, all the authorities on earth all those things that he predicted will be destroyed. And there will be a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth that Christ, the Davidic king that had been promised in Haggai, will sit on his throne and rule over. And the language of the book, end of the book of Revelation, is so important for those of us who are suffering. Those of us who are enduring physical pain, relational pain. Those who wonder if there's any hope that even good will prevail. Because it says that when Christ comes again, a new heaven and a new earth will appear. And I want you to hear these. It says, they will be his people and God himself will be with them and they will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. What Haggai promised, that evil would be, that God would come and eradicate evil and give the divisive victory over it, will come when Christ comes again. That's where our hope is found. That's where our hope is found. And I want you to think about this. Sometimes when life overwhelms us, we need to remind us of this truth. We need to remind ourselves that evil and injustice will not win. Now, that doesn't minimize the impact that it will have in our lives. It's painful. It hurts. But knowing that God wins in the end can give us light in the midst of darkness. And for those of us who are suffering, I want us to look at, I want us to think about this. One of the best ways that we can remind ourselves of how God is going to provide us salvation and get us through these dark times is by doing what Haggai did to Zerubbabel. And that is reminding ourselves what God has done in the past. Now, it starts with us reminding what we talked about earlier, that even though we didn't deserve God's grace, even though we actively reject him over and over again through our sin, God in his mercy reached out to us and embraced us through faith in Jesus Christ and repaired our relationship with him. And he did everything. He gave up his own son to accomplish that task. And if we ever need to know whether or not God is faithful to us, we need to look at what he did through Jesus. That's where it starts. But it's also good for us to remember those times when God was faithful to us and when we had all these doubts, when we wondered whether or not we would have the strength to get through each day, when we wondered how help would come, and God was faithful. See, Haggai used a lot of these images of how God saved the people in the past to remind them of God's faithfulness in the future. And I think that's an exercise that we can take here today. We can remind ourselves, hey, I've been in this spot before where fear overwhelmed me. I sat in this spot before where I didn't know how I would even get through, where it felt like darkness was overcoming me. And yet, God provided me the person I needed, the strength that I needed, just to get through that day. And the God who was faithful back then will be faithful to me again. And even though life may not go the way that I want it to, I may not get everything I hope and desire here on this earth, I know that he will be faithful to the promises that he made to Haggai and to Zerubbabel, and that he makes to me in the New Testament, that Christ's work on this earth is not finished. He will come again. And through faith in Christ, which is a gift from God, I will get to experience life without sin once again. And God can use that to enliven and strengthen our hearts even in the midst of trials. That's the hope of Haggai. One, that the promised Messiah that they had been longing for is already here. Christ arrived. And if we have not put our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior, the Bible tells us that we need to take that opportunity to do that today. To trust that He is the Messiah that's been promised here. But also, for those who put our hope and trust in Jesus, we need to remind ourselves that our faith in God, that our hope is not in this world and not in what we can accomplish on our own, but rather it is in the faithfulness of God and in the strength of God. And God is faithful. He will do what He promised. Christ will come again and create a new heavens and a new earth and eradicate evil and allow us to spend eternity with Him. And that provides us hope. That provides us the encouragement we need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today. Lord, I thank You for the words that You gave to Zerubbabel. Lord, I pray that You use even the fulfillment of this prophecy and the hope that we know that You are faithful and that You will come again to help us to overcome the challenges that we face here today. Lord, I pray that throughout this week that You give us those reminders of those times when we've faced uncertainty and doubt, where we've wondered whether You were at work, but You were faithful to us. May You use that as an encouragement for us to put our hope and trust in the words that You gave Haggai and Zerubbabel, the words that You give us throughout the New Testament, that sin and evil will not win because You defeated it on the cross. And You will completely eradicate it when You come back again. Help that to be the hope that we cling to. In Your name we pray. Amen.